So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sharing with us and giving us knowledge and the truth right in front of us. We ask that you bless the word this morning so that people may rejoice in it and know that you are the only God, the only Savior. Thank you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so today we're going to go ahead and continue through Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 started off, Glenn had read the first five verses, so we'll start in verse 6 through 13 today. So please turn with me and I'll read through it. Romans 9, 6. But it is not that the word of God has failed, for not all who are of Israel are Israel, nor are they all children of Abraham, because they are his descendants. But it is through Isaac that descendants shall bear your name. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as descendants. For this is the wording of the promise, about this time I shall return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but also when Rebekah had received children by her father Isaac, before they had yet been born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's elective plan might continue. Not by works, but by his call. She was told, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, I loved Jacob, but hated Esau. Okay. So when I was assigned these verses, I read them. Wow, there's a lot in there. We were talking about Israel. Obviously, this is about Israel, the Jewish people. But it relates back to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau. And so it brought me back to study more on that. So I'd like to give a little more background on that history. And that's found starting in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. It kicks off and it starts with Abraham, or Abram. And Abram was childless. He had no heir, and he was concerned. This was alarming to him because he was a man of many things, and he didn't have a son to be able to pass it down to. And so, verse 2, he's concerned, and he says, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And so, Abraham was married to Sarah, or Sarai, as she started. And they couldn't have a kid. They tried for many, many years, and Abraham put his faith in the Lord. We can see that in chapter 15, verse 6, Genesis. And it said, actually, I'll start with verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, the number of the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, verse 6 is very important, right? He believed the Lord. Looked up at the stars. As I look up into the lights, and I see lots of stars. But there's too many stars for him to count. And that's how many will be. And I can only imagine what Abraham was thinking at that moment. We're trying for many years, not having any child with Sarah. So it got to a frustrated point, and Sarah wanted him to have a son. So we see in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16 in verse 2. Sarah says to Abraham, I want you to have my Egyptian slave Hagar and have a son through him. So she gave her slave Abraham, and in verse 4 she said, and she looked upon her with disdain. So she immediately got jealous and looked at Abraham and looked at Hagar and got jealous about the fact that she was with her husband. So she continues on and she blames Abraham. How dare you? How dare you get Hagar pregnant? And Abraham says, you told me it was okay. And Sarah hated Hagar for this. And so Abraham said, well, she's your slave. Why don't you do to her as you please? And so she went on and beat Hagar. And they continued. And at that point, I believe Abraham was in his 90s. And I'm not sure how old Hagar was. But there's another promise. We continue on into Genesis chapter 17. We can see that in Romans, it talks about Abraham and a promise that was counted to his descendants. And it starts with Genesis chapter 17, verse 2, with the covenant. It says, I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And that's when his name changed from Abram to Abraham. We continue with verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Verse 8, and I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So that's God's promise to Abraham. We start off Romans with an interesting verse. But it is not that the word of God has failed. You know, sometimes in life, we might question the word. Or we might be doing something within our lives where there's a falling away. God never leaves you. He will not forsake you. It's not God doing the falling away. It's us, as people, that fall away. Now, we know that we can't lose our salvation. I'm not talking about salvation here. Once you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that can take you our stance. But sometimes there's a falling away. And so that's what we see here with Abraham is the covenant, the everlasting pact to be his God, and not only his God, but all his descendants as well. So then if we continue in Genesis chapter 17, God promises Sarah a son at age 90. We see that in Genesis chapter 17, verse 18. And you know, it's funny, because when the Lord came to Abraham and told him this, he laughed. He told Sarah laughed and chuckled. All these years, I've been trying for 70 years, or whatever many years, never had some. But now, a miracle is about to happen. The Lord says, I promise, and she will have a son. So Sarah ends up having a son at the age of 90 or 91, as he said, about this time next year, he will have a son. And that son was Isaac, the great promise. Now, Sarah and Abraham had tried their own will to have a son when they wanted to have a son. It didn't happen. It wasn't God's will. And that's what we also see in Romans chapter 9, is it's not always about us. It's about God's will for us. God knows best for us. And we see that when we see this miracle where Sarah gets pregnant at age 90. Now, my grandma lived at age 94. At the point when she died, she had 6 children, a lot more grandchildren, a lot more great-grandchildren, and 2 great-great-grandchildren. So her grandchildren had grandchildren by the age Sarah was. And so you can imagine why Sarah chuckled. But that was God. And that's the miracle that God did for Abraham and Sarah. There's a verse in Genesis chapter 18. Now I'm skimming through these, and I hope that you go either today or this week and you study these chapters, because it is eye-opening. And like it was mentioned before, you can read something once and go back to it and see something completely different. So I do encourage you to study again and again within Genesis, because this is important. It's not only mentioned in Romans about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau, but it's mentioned throughout the Bible. So this is important. But in Genesis 18, in verse 14, it says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" I have 2 translations up here. That's the ESV. Another version says, "Is anything too marvelous for the Lord to do?" You know, sometimes when I'm talking to people that are in a tough situation, and I say, "Hey, we have to pray about it. Let's go to God and let's pray about it." Well, that's too big of an ask. It's too big. God can't do that. That can't happen. It's too far past. Well, guess what? If it's God's will, He can do it. He can do it. Is anything too marvelous for the Lord to do? No. And that's where it brings up the question, who is your God? My God is a God that there's nothing impossible for Him to do other than sin. That's it. He can do anything else. And so I like that verse that I came across in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Continue to Genesis chapter 22. This is where we see Isaac as a boy. This is where we see the testing of Abraham. God says, "Sometime after these events, God put Abraham to the test. He called to him, 'Abraham, ready?' He replied. Then God said, 'Take your son Isaac, your only one, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. There you shall offer him up as a holocaust on the height that I will point out to you. Early the next morning, Abraham saddled his donkey, took with him his son Isaac, and two of his servants as well, and with the wood that he had set out for the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham got sight of the place from afar. He said to his servants, "Both of you stay here with the donkey, while the boy and I go over yonder. We will worship and then come back to you." Thereupon, Abraham took the wood for the holocaust and laid it on his son Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire in the night. As the two walked on together, Isaac spoke to his father Abraham. "Father," he said. "Yes, son," he replied. Isaac continued, "Here are the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for the holocaust?" "Son," Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the sheep for the holocaust." And the two continued going forward.
What a great picture
this is for the coming of the Lord. Right, we have Abraham and Isaac, the promised son, who had a miraculous birth. Of what's to come. But there's a couple things I want to point out here. Isaac was of age. And at this time, he was probably 10, 11, 12, 13, something like that. And that would put Abraham over 100 years old. And they journeyed for 3 days. The boy was strong enough on the third day to be able to carry the wood on his back. He asked the question, where's the sheep? He's at an age where he understands that there has to be an offer, there has to be a sacrifice. And he knows how it works. And he takes Abraham as word, and he continues going forward. Now, as a young boy, he easily outran Abraham. That was over 100. Later on, you see that he even let Abraham tie him up and put him on the altar to be sacrificed. Could easily escape that, prevent that from happening, but he was willing, just like Jesus Christ was willing to be offered to God the Father. But even when they started off the journey, Abraham was excited. He didn't delay it in the morning, early the next morning. So that just says how much faith and trust that Abraham and Isaac had in the Lord. And it reminds me in John chapter 19, you can see this is about when Jesus was crucified. We can see John chapter 19, starting with verse 16. Him over to them to be crucified. It's Jesus. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. Just as Abraham put the wood on Isaac's shoulders, Jesus carried his own cross to the place where he was sacrificed, place of the skull, Golgotha. So there's a lot of very important details in this, but it was a forecast. Now, obviously, Isaac, if Abraham sacrificed Isaac, it wouldn't have taken away their sin. It wouldn't have paid the price for their sin, because Isaac was a sinner as well. And that's where Jesus comes in as someone who's different, someone who was born of a virgin. Another miracle birth. But then he is also God. And that's where God's wrath was laid on Jesus to pay the price for our sins. So let's continue with Isaac. We can see in Romans that it wasn't all the descendants of Abraham, because Abraham also had Ishmael from Hagar, and there was some jealousy there from Sarah when Ishmael was about 13 and he was playing with Isaac, and that's when Sarah kicked out Ishmael and Hagar, and they were sent on their own. It was very hard for Abraham because he loved his son, but God said that there's a plan for him as well. Many nations will come from him as well. But there's a separation here. We can see in Romans where not all who are Israelites, not all who are from Israel are Israelites. So it goes back to the promise. And, you know, in today's day and age, there's a lot of people that are churchgoers, right? And they're depending on their work of praying or going to church on Sundays or Saturday or whenever they go to be able to save them. We know that's not true. That's not true. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He paid the price, did the work, and it's for the belief in that, the trust in that, the promise that he has for us. And that's the big distinction. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 9, is that distinction between the promise that he has. And it goes on, it says, not all children are the children of God either. There's the children of flesh, there's the children of God. And so, I want to make this very clear that it's not that you're in some religion, because the devil loves religion, confuses people. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. So, you go to a Baptist church, it's not the Baptist church that saves you. You go to a Catholic church, it's not the Catholic church that saves you. It's the person of Jesus Christ. So we see Isaac, who was willing to sacrifice himself. And that was important for God to see and trust and test Isaac as well. But if we go to Genesis chapter 24, we can see more about Rebekah. And we can see that within chapter 24, this is where Abraham is on his deathbed, he's getting very old, and he wants to make sure that Isaac has a wife. And not a wife from where they're living now, but a wife from another land. And so he makes his senior servant promise that he'll find him a wife. So his senior servant goes out, and in Genesis 24, starting in verse 12, the senior servants start with them, as we all should start with prayer. Then he prayed, Lord God, my master Abraham, let it turn out favorable for me today, and thus deal graciously with my master Abraham. While I stand here at the spring and the daughters of the townsmen are coming out to draw water, if I say to a girl, please lower your jug that I may drink, she answers, take a drink and let me give water to your camels too. Let her be the one whom you have decided upon for your servant Isaac. In this way I shall know that you have dealt graciously with my master." So he's out on a limb, he's taking all these camels, and he's out to find a wife for Isaac. And he scarcely finished these words when Rebekah, one who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcom, wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with a joke in the Torah. This girl was very beautiful, a virgin untouched by man. She went down to the spring and filled her jar because she came over. The servant ran toward her and said, "This is good stuff. Please give me a sip of water from your jug." She replied, and quickly lowering the jug into her hand, she gave him a drink. When she had let him drink his fill, she said, "I will draw water for your camels too, until they have drunk their fill." With that, she quickly emptied her jug into the drinking trough and ran back to the well to draw more water, until she had drawn enough for the camels. Isn't that amazing? Now, can you tell me that God's in control? God has the will to do what he pleases? We have a prayer to God, and we have answers to prayer from God. In this chapter, and I strongly urge you to read this, you can see that it continues on, and the astonishment that you have from this. It continues on. He brings back the servants brought back to Rebekah's house, and they tell the story. And what story do they tell? Abraham and Sarah. How Sarah got pregnant at an old age. The miraculous story, once again, is demonstrated here in chapter 24 of Genesis. And it's interesting, too, because they end up, he gives Rebekah a ring for, gives her jewelry, gold, and she goes back to the house, and Rebekah has a brother as well. And if, as you're reading this, I forgot about this part, but I was getting to the point where the brother was introduced. It's like, okay, well, now my little sister has got all this jewelry, and she's going to be taken from us by this stranger. And this day and age, you would think of someone that's like, "Not my sister. You're not going to be my sister." But he welcomes with open arms. Miracle of God. Now, they end up going back to, he brings Rebekah back to meet Isaac. And the minute they see each other, they fall in love. Great story. Fall in love. But they have trouble having kids. The first 20 years of their marriage, they weren't able to have kids. She was barren. So they were sad. But then, in Genesis chapter 25, is when Jacob and Esau are introduced. After trying for 20 years, God thought it was time and gave her twins. And not just any twin, but two twins that fought against each other in the womb. They're battling it out from the start. And Esau was born first, and hanging on to his heel was Jacob, born second. Now, there's a custom to where the inheritance would go to the first son born. And I've seen this custom go on for many different nationalities. My wife's Chinese, we see that all the time. She was the first one to be born, and it's okay. She helped out with food and laundry and stuff like that. But when her brother was born 7 years later, rejoice, have a son. Son, it's important. You know, he's the one that gets the extra treatment. So that's not uncommon. But this was a custom that the first son that's born gets inheritance. And there's a lot of inheritance coming from Abraham, Isaac, along with them. But God said, this time, it's the younger, and the older shall serve the younger. It's true. And if you remember the story on that, Esau was, he was a hunter. He was a very good skillsman bow hunter. And Isaac loved that about him. And Rebecca loved Jacob. And Jacob was good in other things. And ended up tricking Isaac when he was older and couldn't see. And there were some complications there. But Jacob also tricked Esau. Esau came home one day after hunting and was starving, hungry. And Jacob was in the kitchen cooking a nice stew, and he smelled the stew. Please give me some food. And that's where Jacob was able to get Esau's birthright for some stew. That's how little Esau cared about birthright. That's how little he cared about God's promise. But Jacob was the exact opposite. So once again, God was right. Calling it out before anything happened. Now, the Bible is very good for us to understand what's happened in the past. What can help you today, and what you will see in the future. And so, I highly recommend studying more of this. We can see that in Romans 9:7, it talks about, let me read that again. Romans 9:7. Nor are they all children of Abraham because they are his descendants, but it is through Isaac the descendants shall bear your name. So as a similarity, they went with Isaac, who was willing to be sacrificed. But we can see in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, it reads, all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In his name, this man stands before you healed. He is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. Amen. It's preached in a lot of places. I hear it a lot. If you ever watch TV and watch a preacher that's preaching in front of thousands of people, it usually happens within these churches that are mega churches, and they're broadcasting everything as a blanket. They're saying, everybody is a child of God. Not true. Not true. That is the quickest way to go to hell without knowing it. Everybody is not a child of God. Everybody is a creation. But we start off as a child, and our father is the devil. We can see that in several verses. 1 John chapter 3 says, whoever sins belongs to the devil, because the devil has sinned from the beginning. In this way, the children of God and the children of the devil are made plain. No one who fails to act in righteousness belongs to God, nor anyone who does not love his brother. We can see again in Acts chapter 13, verse 10, you, son of the devil, you enemy of all that is right, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, will you stop not twisting the straight paths of the Lord? John 8, you belong to your father, the devil, and you willingly carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks in character because he is a liar and the father of lies. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have life. We have life eternal. See that 1 John chapter 2, 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So it all relates back to Romans chapter 9. There's a distinction between those who are believers and trust God and have faith, and those who don't. And that's what he's saying here in Romans is, just because you go to just because you're from a certain nationality, country, you're not automatically going to heaven. Just because your parents are believers doesn't mean that you're a believer and you're going to heaven. And we know that there's one way to get to heaven, and that's through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The work is done. That's why he did the work. And now he sits. The work is done. He sits at the right hand of the Father. There's no salvation through anyone else. So we have the distinction between the descendants. We have a distinction between the children and the promise. He has several promises for us. And so the study in Genesis reminded me again of the promise he has for Israel, but he also has that promise for us as believers that we will see him again and we will have life eternally. And he had another promise too that I saw last night after it rained. The rainbow. Anybody see the rainbow? Couple hands. Couple rainbows. That was the promise that God is not going to flood the earth ever again. But what he's going to do instead is burn it. And so, today I hope that the message goes straight to your heart, and that you know the way, that's clear, and that you accept the way, the belief, the faith, the trust. It's hard. I mean, I can only imagine Abraham there with the knife, pulling the knife out, tied up, and the knot in his stomach. But he had faith. He trusted. And before it happened, lamb was provided. And so that's the great promise. And I'll end with a verse. It's Galatians 2, 15 through 16. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. What a great joy it is to read of it and to recognize the promises that you have for Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca, and how you're always in total control. And that by believing in you and trusting in you, we have life eternally through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I pray that we go out this week and we continue to study your word and get to know you deeper and deeper, because it's a relationship we have with you that's most important. We ask this through Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen.